chapters 30 and 31 of Jeremiah offer the first week of much consolation. That's their particular theme, words of consolation, of hope and promise spoken by Jeremiah to the Lord's people, just as Israel was about to collapse and fall victim to the invading army of the Babylonians. So it was a dire time, but Jeremiah could see beyond that time to a day of deliverance, a day of hope and promise for the future. Let's listen now for God's word to us in this reading. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, the Lord has saved his people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth. Among them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her who is in travail, together a great company, they shall return here. With weeping they shall come, and with consolations I will lead them back. I will make them walk by brooks of water, in a straight path in which they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare to the coastlands afar off, say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and will keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from hands too strong for him. They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain and the wine and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall be like a watered garden, and they shall languish no more. Then shall the maidens rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. I will feast the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. These words of promise were fulfilled in two generations when Israel was set free from their captivity in Babylon by the invading army of the Persians, a pagan nation used by God to graciously deliver the Lord's people and return them to their homeland of Israel, where they might rebuild and renew their strength. Let's listen now for God's word to us in the New Testament lesson taken from the Gospel according to John chapters 1, verses 1 through 18. Very well-known reading in Scripture in which the Gospel writer, John, presents to us something of the eternal origins of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's written from a spiritual perspective as much as a historical perspective. Listen now for God's word to us in this reading. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for testimony to bear witness to the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness to the light. The true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world knew him not. He came to his own home, and his own people received him not. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And we have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, John bore witness to him and cried, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, for he was before me.' And from his fullness have we all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only Son, who is in the bosom of the Father. He has made him known." May God add his blessing to these readings from God's holy word. Let's bow our heads again for a brief word of prayer. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and minds be holy and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. You've heard the old cliche, do not criticize and accuse until you walk a mile in someone else's shoes. Well, this morning we're going to attempt to walk in the shoes of Israel for a little while, that we might better understand their fears, but also their hopes and dreams for the future. The word of hope that is proclaimed by our Old Testament lesson has power, because it's God's direct speech to the Lord's people, promising God's scattered people who were taken captive by the Babylonians, God's promise to them that he would come to them someday and would gather them together, the weak and the strong alike, and bring them back to their homeland of ancient Israel. Now, the challenge to us modern listeners is this: can we relate to the difficulties that Israel was facing at that time? The fear of an invading army coming in and just simply consuming their life. I seriously doubt that any of us in this room or in the listening audience have stood atop a city wall and watched as a victorious invading army marched through our city's gates, as Israel did when Babylon's army captured their nation and their holy city of Jerusalem. I doubt that any of us have endured the sheer terror of not knowing what might come next, standing on that city wall and wondering, would the enemy steal all of value in the city? Would they take all the money, all the precious stone and jewels? And of course, the answer from history is yes, of course. That's exactly what Babylon did to Israel. Would the tramping feet of the enemy soldier invade our homes? Would they drag our families, our mothers and fathers, our spouses, our children out into the streets where they would be brutalized if not killed? Yes, that's exactly what Babylon did to Israel. Would they capture the leaders of the community and force march them across the 500 miles of wilderness and desert and then enslave them in their homeland, the enemy's homeland of Babylon? And yes, that's exactly what Babylon did. That is what the survivors of Israel's defeat at the unmerciful hands of King Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian army had to endure. I little doubt that any of us have seen such terror, known such terror. I know I have not. But some in our congregation can recall the days of World War II, when the American and Western forces helped to defeat Hitler's Nazi Germany and then liberate thousands of Jews from the Nazi concentration camps. Those liberating forces saw that kind of pain in the eyes of the concentration camp survivors, eyes that had seen their family members, Jewish family members, marched into the death camps like Buchenwald and Auschwitz, there to be brutalized, shamed, tortured, worked to death, or gassed or burned to death. That's the sort of horror and the sort of scale that was visited upon the Lord's people, Israel, during the latter days of the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was a witness to this. However, over against that horrific reality that some in Jeremiah's day called God's judgment, because Israel had failed God so terribly in the years before Jeremiah, even though many interpreted that horrible captivity as God's judgment, even Jeremiah said as much, In today's text, God gave his prophet Jeremiah a new vision of what lay ahead and beyond the days of judgment. It was a vision of forgiveness, of restoration, of gathering and return to their homeland. To the dispersed and the defeated of Israel, could there have been a more joyous good news than that? But, once again, can we modern listeners with our modern ears hear the joy experienced by Israel? It might help us to remember that while you and I were enjoying the blessings of home and hearth and family during this Christmas and New Year's Day, there were thousands of Americans, members of our armed forces, who were deployed around the world. Which means, of course, that each and every one of those deployed soldiers halfway around the world, perhaps, left behind a wife or a husband, a child or children, a mom, a dad, a friend. They left the comforts of home and hearth and family and friends, a journey halfway around the world and quite possibly to dangerous places where they might very well have to put themselves in harm's way to protect you and me from some unforeseen and terrible disaster. I can only imagine that each one of those young soldiers felt in their hearts, maybe in their very innards, the same loneliness of separation, the same fear of the unknown, the same dread of the possible injury or death that ancient Israel felt some 580 years before the time of Christ. The point of these opening remarks is to say, if we can use our imagination just a little bit, perhaps we can better identify with ancient Israel and their suffering and their fears, so that when the word of promise is spoken to them and so to us, we can better embrace the good news that God held before the Lord's people. That irregardless of the terrible circumstances of their life, there would come a day of deliverance, a promise that God would regather the Lord's people and bring them home again. That would be a very vital and important message for us to hear in our day of the coronavirus and social distancing and failures of businesses and economic disaster and fears and dangers throughout the world. It's important for us to know that however bad the world may be, however broken our lives may be, God has the power and the will to deliver us and gather us. This is an especially important message for us, not only because of natural disasters, not only because of political and economic disasters, but also because we human beings are perfectly capable of exiling ourselves from God because of our sins and our failures. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome, "There is no one who is righteous, not even one. There is no one who has understanding. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned aside. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Now you think in those bleak words, Paul is talking about the worst people among us. Paul is talking about each and every one of us, himself included. Paul often called himself the chief of sinners. He was trying to underscore the fact that all of us, every human being, is a fallen human being, and so lives in exile from the Almighty God. Nevertheless, God speaks to us a word of promise and hope in Jesus Christ. That's the good news of our New Testament lesson. That God has sent into the world Jesus, the light, the life, the way, the truth, the hope of all humanity. For in Jesus, God is fully present. In Jesus, God is God's will to deliver us is made flesh and blood and dwells among us full of grace and truth. In Jesus Christ, God has given the world its final and best hope for deliverance. To be gathered by God's grace, to be brought together with those whom we love and have lost sight of in our lives, and bring us together in God's kingdom. Not only in some distant, faraway time, but here and now, through the renewal of our lives. This is the kind of hope that the church declares in the worst of times. When the church gathers at the side of the grave to bury its dead, the church declares something that no one else can or will declare. That death has not spoken the final word here. Rather, even in the death of our loved one, God's love is at work to give us the hope and vision for the future, that God will speak the final word in the existence of our deceased loved one. And that final word is a word of resurrection, of life everlasting beyond death. That kind of hope, that kind of renewal of life, can give us a new vision for our future, regardless of the terrible consequences which we might be facing now, or the terrible circumstances. Based upon that hope found in the promises of God made flesh and blood in Jesus Christ, who dwells among us full of grace and truth, you and I can begin the new year of 2021 by living our lives with a new sense of hope and purpose for the future, and living lives of grateful obedience. Make that our resolution this new year, to trust in God and to live for God in all that we say and do.